Let's turn tonight to John chapter 21. This is found on page 1155 in the Pew Bibles. It's the last verses of the Gospel of John, John 21, verses 20 through 25. Jesus has appeared to his disciples in the upper room. He's appeared to them on a couple of other occasions at this point. And then here in chapter 21, he has come to meet his disciples in the morning. They're on the shore of the sea. They've been fishing. He comes and he speaks to all the disciples. He has spoken now to Peter very particularly. And you might remember that he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Peter answers him three times. And then Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." And our verses here pick up after that at verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come now to be instructed by your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit's help and wisdom, his help to open our hearts and our minds, his wisdom to teach us the good news of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, and the call to follow him. May your Spirit so work in us that we would receive this word with true faith and turn in obedience and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us has the very same calling. And that calling is to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Everyone's called to it, to follow Jesus, as he says here. To be a disciple. We've been called out of darkness and called into the light of Jesus Christ, the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. We who have been set apart in his grace, we who have received the precious blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us of all of our sins, we know the gospel, we know God's law and what he demands and commands of us. We are his disciples. And yet, as disciples of Jesus Christ, all of us have particular gifts, particular talents, and we are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in particular ways. And that is something that we should rejoice in, be thankful for, that we're not all the same. And we don't all carry out this discipleship of Jesus Christ in exactly the same way. That diversity of gifts, that diversity of opportunities that we have in the Church of Jesus Christ is a great joy. That's how we can support each other and encourage each other. That's how together we can come together and worship, but also be of service in the kingdom of God. Not all of us can be exactly the same kind of a thing. And that is very good. It's a really, really rich blessing. Sometimes, though, because of that diversity, we might get jealous of each other. Why do you get to serve the Lord in that way? And why do I have to serve God in this way? And we can start drawing comparisons. Something of what the disciples had done as well. Who's going to sit at your right hand and who's going to sit at your left hand? And maybe even a little bit in Peter's question here in these verses. A bit of a comparison between him and between John. But again, the diversity of those gifts and the way that we carry out our calling before the Lord as disciples is not something that we should be jealous about. We shouldn't be making comparisons. We should always be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and seeking in every way to be faithful to him, because He has issued this call to each one of us to follow Him. And that's what we see in this text. The risen Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, He calls, He summons His disciples, and not just these disciples here, but all of His disciples everywhere, including us, to follow His will and His word. We look first of all at His will in verses 20 through 23. Behind Peter's question in verse 21 is this close relationship between John, the beloved disciple, and Jesus. John has been called the beloved disciple throughout this gospel. John was one of the disciples, like Peter, who had gone up to the Mount of Transfiguration, had been with Jesus for all of those events and even some of the private ones. It was John who, with Peter, was the first at the tomb of all of the disciples to see that it was empty. John, the disciple, as our text here says, was the one that was leaning on Jesus at the Last Supper, and when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And he had asked Jesus, "Who is going to betray you?" There was a close relationship there. And so Peter asks Jesus, "What about this one?" And it's really not even specific in the Greek. He doesn't say, "What about John?" or even, "What about this man?" But what about this one? What about him? And Peter's wondering, because of the close relationship between the two of you, what's going to happen to him? Peter knows, in the previous passage, that he is going to give the Lord a God-glorifying death. Peter himself is going to suffer for preaching the gospel and for being a Christian. And in his death, he's going to glorify God. Jesus has told him that. "Tend my sheep, care for my sheep, tend to the flock." That's what you're called to do, Peter, and to follow him. "If you really love me," Jesus is saying to Peter, "you're going to follow me in this way, but it's going to lead to a God-glorifying death," John tells us. Peter knows this. So he's wondering, well, since John is so close to Jesus, is he going to suffer less because of Jesus' favor? Is he going to suffer more because he's so close to Jesus? Or is the suffering going to be the same? And Jesus' answer to Peter, "What is that to you?" is very sharp and intentionally so. He's saying to Peter, "You've both been eyewitnesses of me. You've both been ear witnesses of me. You've walked with me, you've heard my teaching, you've seen the miracles, you know who I am. You're both disciples of me. You're also both going to be used to proclaim the good news that I've come. You're both servants. But you're not going to carry out your discipleship in exactly the same way." Peter, we know, is very bold. And he's always been bold, and he's very bold in the book of Acts. When he goes out as sort of a pioneer, sort of the face of the New Testament church, as it were, preaching the gospel. He's a fisher of men. When Jesus first met his disciples, he found them at the lake. They were fishing. Peter is in the boat, and he's fishing. A fisher of men. God carries that out in his life as a preacher of the gospel. 3,000 souls are added to the church after the day of Pentecost, after Peter's preaching. He was bold in his preaching. He was even bold to the Jews in that sermon on the day of Pentecost. It was Peter who would break through that barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles. You remember in Acts chapter 10, the vision of the sheep that comes down with all the animals. "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And some of those animals are unclean according to the Old Testament. And God meant for him to understand the gospel needs to go to the Gentiles too. And then we find Peter in Cornelius' house, and he's preaching the gospel to these Gentiles. Bold, bold Peter. And it would lead to his suffering. He would be martyred for his preaching of the gospel. That's why we find in his two letters, he's writing to the church about perseverance and about pressing on and about the fiery trial. He wasn't exaggerating there in 1 Peter 1 about fiery trials. Many Christians were burned at the stake for the gospel. And he's writing to them, to these elect but dispersed believers, "I know exactly what that's like. John, on the other hand, is not bold like Peter. John is found by Jesus with the rest of the disciples mending the nets. He's on the shore. And if we could use that a bit of by way of analogy, while Peter is out there as the pioneer preacher, John is quietly in the background, working to maintain, to renew, to restore, to help those who are already believers be more firmly established in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find John, the writer of the gospel, the fourth gospel, writing about who Jesus is. He's God. And He's the fulfillment of all of God's works from the very beginning. But more than just that, he writes to the churches about being warned against false teaching. He writes to the church about persevering. He writes to the church about the various afflictions that they will suffer. But he grounds them in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even in the book of Revelation, it's a letter to seven churches. And it's about false teaching. And it's about the glory of Jesus Christ who is continuing to work within the church today, but also the future glory that awaits all of God's people when Christ will come again. A wonderful way to end all of the Scriptures, the written Scriptures, the book of Revelation, the glory of the anticipated holy city of the New Jerusalem. That's John, quietly in the background, but still serving as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' question to Peter is also a question to us. What is that to you? And it's an important question for us to contemplate in the church. What is it to you if one of the disciples of Jesus Christ serves in a particular way that's different than you do? What is it to you if you must serve the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple in a way different than somebody else? Not everybody can serve the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple in a public way, for example. In a public way that maybe gets public honors or gets some kind of accolades or some kind of praise. So whether that's a preacher or somebody who plays music in church or who can sing really well. And our world is geared for that, and we've taken in a lot of the culture in the world in that way. We like to elevate those who do things publicly. Someone who's very gifted at public speaking, or somebody who can play an instrument or sing or play sports or do something or act or in some way work in such a way that it becomes very, very public in terms of what they do. And then you say, but what about me? I don't do anything publicly. I don't do anything out in front of anybody. Yeah, I serve Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple, but I'm behind the scenes all the time. Maybe your discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ feels rather thankless. You wonder if anybody even notices. Does anybody notice? Does anybody care? Maybe you feel sometimes like, well, I'm just going to stop doing what I do for a couple days and then everybody will notice. That's harder for us to serve in the background, to serve without recognition. Again, because our world pressures us so much to perform, perform, perform. But brothers and sisters, the discipleship that we have called to in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't depend upon who notices and who doesn't notice. The Lord sees all things. That quiet kind of behind-the-scenes service is just as important to the Lord and to the kingdom of God as even one who proclaims the gospel as a minister of the word. In no way whatsoever is somebody's particular vocation as a disciple of Christ any more or less important than somebody else's. And that's the point that Jesus is making. And that's the point you need to understand. We don't need to compare with one another who's doing what and who's doing better. That's not what the discipleship is about. We're all serving together. Some of us might be able to serve the Lord for a very long time. Some of us get a shorter time in life. Neither one is better than the other. It's also part of what Jesus is saying. What is it to you, Peter, if John should live forever, even until I come again? What does that matter to you? What does it matter to you, Peter, if your time is short and John has a long time? Now, of course, that's not what Jesus meant, and the text tells us that and clarifies. John himself clarifies. That's not what Jesus was saying. He's saying, my will is for you to follow me. And that's his will for you. Follow Christ. Follow Christ whether you are young or whether you are old. If you're young tonight, you don't get a pass and just say, well, I'll start the discipleship later. No, you're a disciple of Jesus now. And if all that means for you is studying for a science test in school, so be it, and praise God and do it for Him. If it means you have some chores to do around the house, do those for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you, brothers and sisters, go to a job tomorrow that is full of menial tasks that other people don't recognize, do that for the Lord. He says, follow me, even in those things. Follow Christ. Trust Him. Obey Him. Follow His word. Do it joyfully. Do it with thankfulness. Do it with humility. Because even those menial tasks of life, and really we all have some of those, don't we? We depend on the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace and His power, even for those things that otherwise seem very unimportant. We can praise God in our labors, whatever those things might be. And even if the Lord Jesus Christ should call you to take up the cross, take up your cross and follow me. But not in a way where we sort of in a fatalistic resignation sort of way say, well, I guess that's just the cross that I have to bear. We hunch over our shoulders. We point our eyes to the ground. Well, I guess if that's what I've got to do. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, there's a joy in that too. It might not put a smile on your face, but joy and a smile on your face aren't always the same thing. You can do that joyfully because that's what Christ wants you to do. And the cross that you bear, it's not going to be disappointment. It's not going to be a temporary burden. The cross that we're called to carry by the Lord Jesus Christ in following Him is a cross of self-denial. It's a cross of serving Christ and His will and not mine. And that's hard for everybody to do. Whether you've got a highly important position in the world or a low one. Whether you're going to live a long time or a short time. That will of Christ to deny yourself each day. It's something that takes a lifetime to learn. And even then we don't get it. Because I want to do what I want to do. And I want to do the way I want to do it. And Christ says, no, follow me. Follow me. And how are we going to follow Him? Well, we're going to follow according to the Word, which is our second point tonight. And I have it listed for you there as the witness of John, but really, I should have reworded it. It should be the witness about Jesus. Because that's really what John's talking about in verse 24. He's an eyewitness. He's written this down, and his testimony is true. We all have questions about our calling. What am I supposed to do with my life? What job am I supposed to have? How should I use my gifts in the best way for the Lord? Should I get married? To whom should I get married? Should I not get married? Should I stay single and serve God in that way? What school should I go to? Should I go to school? Where should I live? Who should I work for? How shall I carry out this discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ, this broad and wonderful calling? How do I get down to the specifics? And of course, the Bible doesn't give us those kinds of answers, does it? Your name is not listed anywhere in the Bible with your occupation, and whether you're married or not, and whether or not you've got children, where you're going to live.
You won't find that in the Scriptures. But what you will find in the Scriptures is wisdom and principles and commandments that lay a foundation for you to know how you ought to serve. When you take all of those things in from the gospel witness and then apply it to your life, how shall you serve the Lord? And we can do this because we know that God's Word is true. The apostles were eyewitnesses. Just like if a crime is committed, the police go and they look for eyewitnesses who saw what happened. And if you saw it, if you're an eyewitness, then you can give a report to the police. They can take a report from you. And they're going to do that with as many eyewitnesses as they can possibly find for that crime. And you maybe looked at that from one angle, and then another eyewitness was in a different position and saw things from a different angle. And if they can put all of that together, they can construct, or reconstruct rather, the story and the event. And as an eyewitness, you may even be called upon in a court of law to give testimony to what you saw and what you heard. The apostles, the gospel writers, they saw what Jesus did. They heard what Jesus did. They had accurate records of people who heard and saw what Jesus did. And what we have in the four Gospels is four different angles, but they're all looking at Jesus. Who is He? Where did He come from? What did He do? What did He accomplish? And especially in John's Gospel, He's God. He's the Word by which all things were created. He's the wisdom of God. He was there from the beginning. He's eternal. He's the light. He's the wisdom of men. He's the only wisdom that we possibly could have that's true. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. And today, especially we remember that He's the resurrection and the life. He's our Savior who died for us, but He rose. And you see, the thing is, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, not just today, not just because He actually rose from the dead. He's always been the resurrection and the life. There's no life apart from the Son of God, because all things were made through Him. And the hope that we have for conquering sin, conquering death, having true life, it's all been in Jesus, the Son of God, from eternity. And it's always been the plan. Now He's come and He's fulfilled it. He's been crucified. He died. He really died. He truly died. He was 3 days in the grave, and He has risen. For your justification, to make you right with God. And this was written down for you. This isn't up for interpretation. This isn't for you to say, well, I feel this or I think this about Jesus. No, it's been written. All that you need to know about your salvation, all that you need to know about the God who made you and loves you, all that you need to know about the Savior who came for you, it's written down for your salvation, for your good, for your joy, for your peace. And that's the foundation upon which we can start to answer those important questions. How shall I serve God? What am I supposed to do in life? Where am I supposed to live? How can I use all of these great and wonderful opportunities that God has given to me to work out this discipleship and follow Jesus? That's the life He's given you in resurrection. Romans 5 says, if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're alive in Christ. You're free in Jesus Christ. You've been redeemed from the bondage of your sin. Our world doesn't look at sin as being bondage, because our world has done such a good job at marketing sin to be freedom. Oh, you can live however you want. You can do whatever you want. You can go wherever you want. You can have all that you want. You can be as entertained as you want. You can even redefine and remake yourself as you want. And they don't see it as bondage. But I ask you, is it freedom to live according to the values of the world? The world tells you you've got to look a certain way. You've got to be pretty or you've got to be handsome. You've got to be the right shape and the right size. You've got to fit into the clothes the right way. Is that freedom? I would just ask the mothers who have to shop for their daughters. I think they would say no. Is it freedom to have to measure up to all of the demands that the world places upon you? Do better, work harder, perform better, get better, make yourself better. And they all want more and more and more. Perform, and if you're not 100% every time, you get left behind in the world. Is that freedom? Or how about this freedom, so-called, to reinvent yourself? You can define yourself however you want. But here's the thing, and our corporations are starting to figure this out. If you've always got to reinvent yourself and do better and look better, and you've got to make sure that you're keeping up with all of the small special interest groups in the culture, that's a slavery beyond slavery. That's not freedom. It's not freedom for individuals. It's not freedom for corporations. It's becoming very expensive. The freedom we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is we don't need to reinvent ourselves. And we don't define ourselves. We are defined as those belonging to Jesus. You want to know who you are? You're a Christian. You belong to Jesus Christ. You've been purchased with His precious blood. You are His and He is yours. He's your beloved and you are His beloved. And you want to know what your worth is and what your value is? It's not in what you look like. It's not in your complexion and your appearance. It's not in your possessions. It's not even in what you do. Your worth and your value has already been calculated and it is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're worth. That's how precious you are in God's sight. And that's freedom. And it's in that gracious life that Christ has given us that we can truly live as disciples of Jesus, following Him. John ends this section by talking about the works of Jesus in verse 25, a tremendous verse to end the gospel with. Now, boys and girls, you hear that verse, verse 25. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Do you think that's true, boys and girls? Or do you think John's exaggerating? Because when you read it just like that, it kind of sounds like John's exaggerating. Because if you take the four Gospels, that's a lot of information about Jesus' life, but obviously it doesn't fill books that fill the world. So maybe John is talking about more of Jesus' life, like maybe his childhood. There's about 30 years of Jesus' life that we don't know much about. We know that he was in the temple when he was 12. We know about his birth. We know about a couple years into his life, and then we know that he worked for Joseph. And that's it. That's all we know. There's no other details about Jesus growing up. So maybe if all of that were written too, but I don't think that would fill books that would fill the whole world yet. Okay, well what if we carry through all of the things that Jesus did after the resurrection, before his ascension? So here we go. We'll cover Jesus' life from his birth to his ascension. Would that fill enough books to fill the world? But what John is saying here is something very wonderful about Jesus. He's telling us, or reminding us rather, that Jesus is eternal. In John chapter 5, when Jesus heals the man by the pool on the Sabbath day, he says, "My Father has been working until now, and I am working. I am working. Jesus Christ has been working for you from all of eternity, and He will continue to work for you unto eternity. And that's what John's talking about. If we took account of all of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who made all things and through Him all things were made, and considered all of His works of providence and compassion and mercy and care and gentleness and love and righteousness and justice from eternity to eternity, it would fill books that surely would fill the whole world. Because Jesus Christ is always working. And He's working for the glory of His Father. And He's working for your salvation. And He's working now to prepare you for glory. Brothers and sisters, what this means for us is something tremendously wonderful. When we meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, what this verse means is that we will spend an eternity praising and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, but we will never reach the end of glorifying Him for all of His amazing work. You know that when you read a scripture passage, even if it's one that's very familiar to you, you can read that passage again and again and again. You can come to it again a few months later and read it again. And every time you read it, again, even the familiar ones, you see something in it you didn't see before. You learn something else about God, or about His glory, or about His greatness. Imagine an eternity in the resurrection, in the presence of the living Word, Jesus Christ, and seeing Him face to face. And like every day, there will be something new for you to glorify Jesus about, something else that you learn about Him, some other wonder of Jesus that is revealed to you that you did not know. And you'll praise Him. You will never get to an end. You will never exhaust praising the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's constantly working to glorify God and to save and preserve you as His people. The second thing that this means for us is that God is not finished with us. We struggle as disciples of Jesus Christ. We struggle with this command to follow Him because we're sinful and we're weak and we fall short. We want to serve Him. We want to serve Him faithfully, but we know that we don't. And maybe sometimes we wonder. Maybe God's given up. Maybe He's done. But this text, among others in the Scriptures, tells us He's not done. He has a lot of work to do in each one of us, but He's doing it. To make you holy, to make you like Him. He's coming at you with His kindness and His love and His gentleness and His faithfulness and His righteousness and His justice and His equity and His mercies. And I could go on and on and keep listing all the wonderful things that Jesus does for us each day. He's praying for us at the right hand of the Father. He, our righteousness. So that all of our worship and all of our prayers and all of our petitions and our pleas and our cries go up to the Lord like sweet-smelling aroma. Jesus does that. So we are not yet what we ought to be. We will be in the resurrection. But until then, Jesus is working to prepare us for that day. Philippians 1 verse 6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion, even to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So follow Him. That's the call. That's the summons. Follow me, says Jesus. Will you answer that call? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our gracious God, thank You for Jesus, our Savior. Thank You for calling us to life in Him. Help us to carry out that calling as disciples of Jesus Christ and follow Him in all that we do. To the praise of Your glorious grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together to sing from number 361 in the Psalter hymnal, Praise the Savior, all the stanzas.